Well, good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Cornerstone. It's my privilege to open up God's word with you this morning. So if you do have a Bible, I'm going to open that up and turn to Isaiah 52. That was the passage that Michael read this morning. So do that. And whilst you're doing that, I just want to say, I hope you've all had a great Christmas. I hope it's been a joy-filled Christmas celebrating our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's been a restful time for you as you engage with family and to be back with you all this morning. And I also want to give a special welcome to the kids, because we got the kids in with us this morning, which is pretty exciting. So great to see so many kids about. Now, I hope to be a little bit shorter than normal. I can't make any promises here, but that's the aim, okay? So hopefully that will help. But great to have the kids with us this morning. I also want to say, if you're new to the church, please introduce yourself to a member of the Connect team with the orange lanyards, and we will do all that we can to connect you into the life of our church. But great to have so many of you with us this morning. I'm going to pray before we go any further, so pray with me as we open up God's word. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who speaks to us. Thank you that we can see and read your in front of us and know that your words are living and active, that you are speaking to us this morning. You have a word for us this morning. So I pray by your Spirit, you would soften our hearts so that we receive your word as it is intended to be, Lord. We pray that you bless our time this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and we pray them all for his glory. Amen. Amen. If you're new and visiting for the first time, we've been walking through a sermon series unpacking the wonder of the story of Christmas, the coming and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've called this sermon series, Go Tell It on the Mountain, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news that we are to proclaim wherever we are and wherever we're going, because it's good news for all people in all places for all time. And what we have to understand as Christians is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the beginning of the story of the gospel, like an intro or a title page that we quickly move on past before we get to the main plot of the gospel. But what we have to recognize is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is itself the good news. And what I mean by that is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the beginning of the gospel, but it's also the climax. It's both the beginning and the end, because the Lord Jesus came and entered into our mess and our brokenness. He died in our place for our sin. He rose again and he ascended to be with the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back and he's going to bring with him the fullness of the kingdom, having defeated sin, death, and the devil. And as we heard from Paul last week, we're a people called to wait on the Lord. We're called to wait on the Lord whilst holding on to the promises and trusting in his word until he returns. That's why we celebrate Christmas every year, because it is good for us to enter into the longing that the people of God experienced as they waited for the promised Messiah, so that our hearts are stirred to long for the Messiah to return, and our hearts are moved like theirs to hold on to the promises of God whilst we wait. That's why it's important for us to go over this again and again and again, year in, year out. Alistair Begg, a pastor, theologian, and an author, says this: the whole of Scripture is both a lesson in history and a promise for the future. We see this especially in the wonder of the Lord's coming to us. Jesus' first advent saw the coming of the king to display the kingdom and open the kingdom. His second advent will see the final arrival of his kingdom in all its fullness and glory. Christmas spurs us to look back and to look forward so that we might look more like Jesus today. We reflect on the wonder of the nativity, in which the eternal Son of God came to us as a lowly infant. But we reach a day when the resurrected Christ will come again, inaugurating, bringing in the new creation. The God who came down at the first Christmas is surely, gloriously coming back again. See, if we think that Christmas is just about the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger, and we fail to see that Christmas points us to and leads towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory to judge the living and the dead and restore all things, we will miss the warning, but we will also miss the hope, the peace, the joy. We'll miss the good news of the gospel. See, if you want to know the story of the Bible, it is this. The God of the universe, in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to a sinful people who are dead and in darkness. He rescues them, he breathes life into them, and he brings them into the joy and life of his presence for all eternity. That's what Christmas is all about, right? That's what Christmas is all about. So my question for you this morning, as you've heard this story over and over again, over this Christmas season, my question for you is this: have you received the only gift that matters? Have you received the only gift that matters? Christmas is great fun, isn't it? We give gifts to one another. Even with our kids over Christmas, they're getting to the age, they're 2 and they're 4, they're getting to the age now where Christmas Day is just total constant energy and excitement as they open one present to the next. And they're so set on opening the next present that they miss the joy of what's in front of them. But what we as parents are trying to teach them in this early age is that every gift that you receive in this life will perish. It will pass away. You'll always get to the end of the presents in this life. But Jesus is the gift who is eternal and will never fade, and he'll never die again. That is the promise of Christmas. Have you received that gift? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you set all your hope and joy and longings in him? Is he the treasure of your heart? The prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of Israel at a time when they had become divided as a nation. The 10 northern tribes made up Israel with Samaria as its capital. The 2 remaining tribes of Benjamin and Judah made up the southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as its capital. And what we see in the book of Isaiah as God speaks to his people is that Isaiah warns the people that they are heading for judgment. They've turned away from God's word. They've turned away from God's laws. They've rejected his rule over them as a nation. And so what God speaks to them is that exile is coming. But what we also see in the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, in the midst of all the warnings that come to the people of God, is a word of hope. The people of Israel and the people of Judah will go into exile. That is guaranteed. God says that is coming. They're going to end up like a stump that is burnt to the ground, but from that stump will come a seed. And that seed will bring hope of life beyond exile. A Messiah who will rescue his people and bring blessing and prosperity. A king and a ruler who will restore this nation to its intended glory. And it's in that moment, in the heat of exile, that they're to read this message from Isaiah. Look at verse 7. How beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. How beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him who brings good news. Isaiah is given a vision, and he's given a vision of the future of God's people in the midst of their exile, and he describes them like a nation with watchmen on the walls of a city that is in ruins. That's the picture that Isaiah gives to God's people. See, the job of a watchman would be to man the walls of the city. So they'd stand at the highest point, and they'd be on the lookout, and they'd guard over the gate into the city, and they'd watch it carefully. Their job would be to stay up night and day watching over the city, to watch out for any sign of danger and be aware of any approach, whether it was the threat of invading armies or it was a message with news from afar. And Isaiah describes God's people in the exile that succumbed like a city with watchmen, longing for a messenger to return with news whilst the city is in ruins beneath them. And what they will see on the horizon in the midst of their despair is a messenger with good news, and it will be a beautiful sight. It will be a beautiful sight. What the nation of Israel had to see was that the Messiah wouldn't just send them out of exile. He wouldn't just save them out of exile, but he would save them from their sin. This Messiah wouldn't just bring peace and prosperity beyond exile, but he would bring his people eternal life beyond death. That's what the people had to see. This Messiah wouldn't just unite a divided nation and restore prestige and honor to a city in ruins, but he would form a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that would become the manifold wisdom of God. They would become the city set on a hill. They would become light in a world of darkness so that the glory of God wouldn't just be seen in a city in a far-off land, but it would move through a people and it would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what the people had to see. And that's why for the people of Israel, the sight of this messenger who would come with news would be beautiful. And what we have to see as Christians this morning, what we have to see is that for those who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves have been sent. We've been sent out as messengers to proclaim this good news until he returns. Good news of peace, good news of happiness, good news of salvation. See, what's interesting is that when you read through the Gospels, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus sends his disciples out. He sends them out to proclaim the gospel until he returns. But what's interesting, if you read through the narrative in that moment, is that Jesus directs his disciples to a mountain. He directs them to a mountain, and it's on a mountain that he sends the 11 out that would be the continuation of his message and his mission. See, as God's people, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sent into the world like those coming down a mountain to a people lost and in darkness. And therefore, just like Isaiah describes this messenger in our passage, at this passage this morning, we have beautiful feet. We have beautiful feet. What does that even mean? We have beautiful feet. I mean, that's a compliment for you all this morning. Maybe you're sat there thinking, I ain't got good feet. The Bible tells you, you've got good feet, so you've got good feet. God says that to you this morning. But what does that mean? What does that mean? We just spent a week in Northern Ireland over Christmas. I had a great time with my wife's family, and I got chatting to my brother-in-law. My wife's brother-in-law, and he asked me about what I did. He was asking about what I did and how things are going. He knows what I do. He knows what my job is. He knows things regarding church to a degree. But he was asking a little bit more, and he said to me, the problem is, that's all well and good. I was never taken to church. The problem, the issue is, I was never taken to church as a kid. I've never heard any of this. And it's just interesting. Now, I don't know whether or not he's going to come to know the Lord Jesus. I don't know that. But it's interesting because it's so easy in that moment to miss the significance of our presence as a family, me and my wife, among my wife's family who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to miss the significance. See, what we carry is good news, and therefore, what that means is that our feet are beautiful. What does that mean? Because to those who are lost in darkness, where I go, where you go, where we go carries huge significance. It carries huge significance because of the news we carry. And guys, we have the best news ever. And I think sometimes we can forget the significance of who we are, what God has done to us by saving us, and we can forget the significance of the good news we carry. And I think what happens is the more that we embrace this, the more that we'll be aware of the people around us. And more we'll take opportunities into our stride as we see them around us, and the more we'll recognize what God is doing in and through us. Whether we're missionaries seeking to reach people in a far-off land, million miles away, or we're seeking to reach our neighbors who are three doors down. So what I want to do this morning is just to pull out three things for us. Three things for us, which is why the good news we carry is beautiful. Not just for us as God's people, but also for those who are in darkness who are yet to receive it. So I've got three things for us this morning. The first one should be on the screen. We proclaim good news of great joy. What's significant about this imagery of watchmen on the walls of a city is that watchmen, what they would have done is that they would have stayed behind as the king would go out from the city waging war in distant lands. And the watchmen would hang back, and then the watchmen would wait eagerly for any sign of the king's return. And as Isaiah gives this vision of a future, of the future of God's people, he sees the watchman looking out from the city, and a messenger approaches. And he approaches with good news, and they see, and you see that in the passage, they see that it's a beautiful thing. But what moves the watchman to lift up their voice and sing for joy is actually what follows the messenger. It's the king himself. Look at verse 8. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. That's why the messenger comes with good news that their God reigns. That we see in verse 7 is actually because their king is on the way, and they know that because they see this messenger coming with good news from afar. The king is coming back, and they will see him as close as eye to eye. So what we have to remember is that the people of Israel, they had been exiled, and what that meant is that kings and nations around them dominated them. They dominated them. And then what we will see through the book of Isaiah is that the people actually get to a point now where they begin to accuse God. They begin to question his rule and reign. They begin to question his power and authority. They question his ability to protect his people, because what they're experiencing is actually far from what they expected. And because of the exile, they begin to lose faith. Because of the exile, they get angry with God. Because of the exile, they question God's presence with his people. But Isaiah brings a vision of the future of God's people. The coming Messiah will be like a king returning from battle who has conquered all his enemies and who rules over all the nations. So what Isaiah is saying to the people is that God isn't just a king who is sovereign over the nation of Israel. But through the Messiah, what they will see is that God is the king over all nations, that in his sovereignty and in his power and might, he will use the nations who oppose the people in this moment to bring the people into the judgment and the discipline of exile. But what the Messiah will reveal is that God isn't just sovereign over the people of Israel, he's sovereign over all the nations, and in his sovereignty, he will crush the kings and kingdoms around the people of Israel. But what they had to see is that ultimately, he will crush the root of all the opposition that they have ever experienced. And the very reason that they are in exile in the first place is because of their sin. That's what the Messiah will reveal to God's people, that he will remove the root of all of the brokenness that they're experiencing in this moment, which is their own sin. See, exile will teach them that they've departed from God because of their sin. But the Messiah will bring assurance that through faith in him, God will never leave them nor forsake them, despite their sin. See, sometimes God puts us under the discipline of what feels like exile, so that we feel the reality and the brokenness of our sin. But he often does that so that we long for the deliverance that only he can bring. And in the midst of that, we recognize that God has always been with us. Always been with us. And the watchman sang for joy because the messenger will bring good news of the king returning to his people as the king of all kings, having conquered sin, death, and the devil. We proclaim good news that's like watchmen looking out from a city in ruins, shouting and singing for joy because they know that their rescue is near. That's the good news that we proclaim. We proclaim good news of joy, great joy. And the second thing is we proclaim good news of redemption. We proclaim good news of redemption. God created humanity for one purpose. What is that purpose? To glorify him, to bring glory to him. That's why God created us. And as you read through the story of the Bible, what you see is that God in his grace pursues a people for his glory. He pursues a people who are to display his glory. But what we see is that the people turn away from God and they pursue their own glory, which is why Israel are in the mess that they're in as they head towards exile. And Isaiah brings this message about the coming Messiah, and he calls the people to break out in singing. You see that in verse 9. He calls the people to break out in singing. Break forth together into singing. You waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah describes this vision. And it's interesting, you look at a passage, you look closely, what Isaiah does, he describes a vision of the future in the past tense. How does that work out? Well, what he is saying is that this is so sure that it's already happened. Because God promises it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So you can speak about the future in the past tense, right? That's why he does that. And what's also significant is that Isaiah calls the people to praise him right in the middle of their exile. That's why he says, you waste places of Jerusalem, because he brings this message to them in the middle of their mess, and he calls them to sing in the middle of their exile. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus. The good news of Christmas is that he entered the darkness of our world. And in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he didn't immediately remove the darkness. He didn't immediately remove the darkness, but he dealt with the root of all darkness by dying the death that we deserve for our sin. And he took the fight to the devil himself, and he waged war against the evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And what Jesus did at the cross is that he disarmed them. He put them to open shame by triumphing over that in them, so that as he died in our place, the record of debt that we have that is held against us every single second, even to this point in time right now, Jesus, through what he did at the cross, has canceled it. It is gone. One final blow, our debt is canceled. Which means this, we can know the power that Christ has over darkness by walking with him in the midst of darkness. That is the beautiful, good news of Christmas. That's why the waste places could sing. Because Isaiah came with a word, with a vision of the future that God's Messiah has redeemed them. They didn't need to wait until they'd been delivered out of exile to sing about deliverance from exile. They trusted that God was good for his word, and he was good for his word over the word of their current circumstances. They could rest in that. See, we proclaim good news of redemption through a redeemer. And this redeemer will be like the Lord returning to Zion, because God himself will walk amongst his people. We live in the now and the not yet. That time is coming when we're going to experience the fullness of God's kingdom in all its glory. And see, what's beautiful about this is when God walks among his people, the waste places can sing. The waste places can sing because he is a redeemer who brings light out of darkness. He is a redeemer who brings order out of chaos. He is a redeemer who brings beauty from the ashes. He is a redeemer who works evil for good. He is a redeemer who brings life through death. He is a redeemer who brings the dead to life. He is a redeemer who makes the waste places sing. He is a redeemer who turns shame into glory. He is the redeemer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the people could sing in this moment. He is the Redeemer. He is coming for his people. They could rest in that. He is coming, and he will make all things new. That is the good news that they had to receive, which is why they had, in this moment, every reason to sing. I don't know where you're at in this moment in time. You might be battered over this Christmas season. Things might not have panned out the way you wanted. You might have had tensions with family. You might recognize your sin in this last week more than you have ever had. But let me tell you this. We have a Redeemer who turns evil into good. We have a Redeemer who brings life out of death. We have a Redeemer who looks at the waste places and doesn't see them as waste places. Why? Because he's so far ahead in the future, he sees the finished article. That is good news for us to rest in. That is good news for us to rest in. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Hand of the Redeemer, is a great book, and he says this: the good news of the kingdom is not freedom from hardship, suffering, and loss. It is the news of a Redeemer who has come to rescue me from myself. His rescue produces change that fundamentally alters my response to these inescapable realities. The Redeemer turns rebels into disciples. Amen. He turns rebels into disciples, fools into humble listeners. He makes cripples walk again. In him, we can face life and respond with faith, love, and hope. That is redemption right there. In this world, that is redemption. And it's as he changes us, he allows us to be a part of what he is doing in the lives of others. Praise Jesus this morning. As you respond to the Redeemer's work in your life, you can learn to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. See, we proclaim good news of redemption, which means we can sing from the ruins of our lives. We can sing from the ruins of our lives because we have a Redeemer who will not leave us in our mess. He will not leave us in our mess. And he will not leave us in our brokenness. But what is mind-blowing about the good news of our Redeemer is that even in our mess, he is using us to fulfill his purposes. He is using us. So you might come to the end of this year and you're looking back over this year and you're thinking, I don't know if I even grew over this year as a Christian. Maybe you're questioning whether or not you've grown the way that you would have hoped to by now. Maybe you're still wrecked by the failure and sin that you just cannot seem to shake. But let me tell you this, walking with Jesus is more about looking forward than it is about looking within and looking back. And see, when we look forward rightly, what that does is that changes the present. That is the wonder of Jesus and the gospel. That's what the people of Israel had to see. Look out. Look at the messenger coming over the hills and see that he comes with good news of peace, of salvation, and of restoration. He brings good news of redemption. Guys, let's look to him this year. As we step into a new year, let's look to him. And the third thing is this, we proclaim good news for all people. What's beautiful about this good news for the people of Israel was that their sin ultimately could not get in the way of God's intention for them as his people. They were to be a nation that were to display God's glory. They were to be a nation that would display God's glory to the world, but the nation was divided and the city was in ruins. What a terrible place to move out from. They'd failed. But Isaiah spoke to them good news that they will see the return of the Lord to Zion, and it will be like a king returning in victory to a city in ruins that is now going to be restored. But what the people of Israel failed to see was that God's goodness to them as a nation wasn't ultimately about them. It wasn't ultimately about them. That's why at the peak of this vision, as we're shown what God will do for the people of Israel, it's all about what God will reveal, verse 7, before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God will publish peace. He will bring good news of happiness. He will publish salvation. He will proclaim his reign over all things. He will cause the waste places of Jerusalem to sing. He will comfort and redeem. He will do all these things for the people of Israel who look to him. But if the people of Israel saw that it was ultimately about them and their glory as a nation, they missed the whole entire point. It is all about God and his glory. That's why he saves a nation in the first place. It is all about him and his glory. See, the reason we have beautiful feet as we carry the gospel is because we proclaim the gospel to a world around us, and our gospel is a gospel of salvation. It's about salvation. God will save all who turn to him. That is the good news we carry. That is why we have beautiful feet. We have beautiful feet. As we proclaim this news with joy in our hearts, we proclaim that Jesus came to bring good news of great joy for all people. As we proclaim this news, while God does his redeeming work in and through us, even in the waste places when we don't even feel like God brought redemption for all people. As we proclaim this news of peace and salvation, we proclaim that Jesus came to save all people. And guys, we have beautiful feet as we carry the gospel because we proclaim that there is a future coming, right? There is a future coming where there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more shame. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. There'll be no more darkness, and there will be no more death. The return of the Lord to Zion, that is what it's all about. It's about God's presence with his people. That's what brought joy to the watchmen as they saw this messenger come with good news. They were under the judgment of exile because of their sin. They knew that. But this messenger will bring good news that God is still for them and God will be with them, and God brings with him good news of eternal life for all people. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Jesus is coming back. Let's proclaim this good news until that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus is coming back. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the wonder of the gospel. We praise you that you are a God who hasn't left us in our mess and hasn't left us in our sin and hasn't left us in the brokenness that we've brought about and that we've brought into this world, but you are a God who steps in yourself in the fullness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise you for him. We praise you that he comes with good news of restoration. He comes with good news of redemption. He came to make an end of sin, death, and the devil, and we thank you and praise you that you have revealed that to us. So we thank you for the wonder of who you are. We thank you that even now, there might be some of us who are in turmoil, who are struggling with sin, or struggling just with the pain and suffering and the brokenness of this world. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, your word would be a comfort to them. I pray that we all would look to the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are to look to him in the rubble of our own lives. We are to look to him knowing that he's with us in the midst of those things. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, you would begin to do your work of restoration in our own hearts, and that what would come out of our hearts would be a word proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is. And we thank you that that good news actually finds its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. So we praise you for that. And we thank you that we have a new creation that is coming for us. And so Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd stir up a right longing for that day. And we pray these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray it all for his glory. Amen. Amen.